Brethren, I very much appreciate this opportunity to be here this evening to speak with you. This meeting's been going on now for about 3 days and four, if you count Sunday. And as Mark said this morning, it's going very smoothly. It's going smoothly because of all the work that's been going on in the background, people that are taking care of little details, people that are watching out and making sure things are done, things that need to be done, the needs are being met because of people that they're just doing the job. My subject this evening, using our members. In Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18, Jesus speaking to Peter says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, Christ came to this earth for a number of reasons. But one of the important reasons that Jesus came was to establish his church. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He came to build his church. And the second part of that verse, Christ is saying, "And I will succeed. I promise I will build what I said I will build. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." He means that he's going to provide a means for salvation, and that Hades or hell cannot swallow up those that are with the Lord in his church. He died for the church, and he rose as the firstborn from the dead. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. What does the Bible say the church is? Well, the Bible regards the church as so important that at least four different ways the Bible is described, at least in four different ways. First of all, the church is described as a kingdom. And in Daniel, the second chapter in verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In Daniel, the second chapter in verse 44. In Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, it's, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And then John, the 18th chapter, and verse 36, Jesus said the kingdom was not of this world. In fact, he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then my disciples would have fought and freed me. I wouldn't have gone to the cross. But my kingdom is not of this world." And in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, he explains what he means. "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" The church, described as a kingdom, is within each of us. It's not by observation. This building is not the church, but the church is who we are, Christians. We are part of Christ's kingdom. And as part of Christ's kingdom, you have all of the things that you could associate with a kingdom. You have a king, and you have citizenship. You belong. You are part of a kingdom, all of us. There is that sense of cohesiveness, and of course, might as well, strength. There is power in the kingdom. The church is also described as a flock with a shepherd caring for his sheep. And in this case, the idea there of the flock, we need care. We have someone watching over us. We are not alone. The church is also described as a bride in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where he's talking about men and women being married. And he compares the marriage to Christ and his church. And he says he wants to bring his church, his bride, as a washed, as a holy, without spot or blemish, this idea of purity. This bride, this a bride mean anything to the bridegroom. Understand there are going to be some people married just not very long from now. If you ask them, you ask the man, how important do you think your bride is to you? What would he say? How important are we to Christ if we are considered to be his bride? Does he think about us at all? Are we just something that he occasionally considers? The idea again is that we are important to him as his bride. But my lesson is using our members. And so the fourth description is the one I wanted to concentrate on this evening. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Another passage carrying with it a little bit more information, Colossians, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And go down a little further in that book, second chapter and verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, I don't think the importance of the church could be overemphasized. The church, Christ came, he built it, he died for it, he cared for it. We're described as part of a kingdom. We are a flock, we are his bride, and we are his body. When you think about the body, though, sometimes you think about bodies. You say you're moving troops around, bodies of troops here and there. But the Bible doesn't talk about us as being a body in terms of a collection of people so much. It's a little more intimate than that. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ, he says, is like a physical human body. We have many members, but all the members together make up the body. And he said, so is Christ. And then he goes on in verse 15, or 14 rather. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And again, he's not talking about here the church just yet. He's talking about a physical body. And he says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And so we were created, we were built, we were made just as God wants. We have two ears because that's the way God wanted us to have a body. We have two ears, we have two eyes, one mouth, we have legs. We are put together because God wanted us to be put together that way. And he is comparing that with the church. And he's saying to us, I put the church together in exactly the same way that I put the physical body together. It's created according to my plan. This is my church and this is my body. And when I make the body, I make it the way I want it to be. And no one member of the body should look at the other and say, I don't need you. I don't have to be around you. I don't have to have any part of you. We are not separate from one another. He makes it even more explicit here that he's talking now about the church in verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and the members of the body which we think are less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. In other words, we have parts of the body that we think wouldn't be attractive. They shouldn't be shown in public, and so we dress them up a little more. Sometimes people can go around, men can go around without a shirt, or you can wear parts of, you know, your hands, your arms. Those are things that you expose because they don't need to to be covered up. You don't need modesty there, but the body does. In other words, it is dressed appropriately. It is cared for. It is dealt with as it ought to be. He says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need each other. How would you feel if you walked down the street and going somewhere, and as you walk down there, you see a severed hand? Would that appeal to you? What about an eye out of socket? We don't think these kind of things are desirable. How could we imagine then that the Lord would look at us, and we have to think about ourselves personally as being part of the body of Christ, and then say, but I don't really need to associate myself very much with the brethren. I don't need that time with the brethren. I'm part of the body. Scriptures are saying our closeness is the same as if we were parts of a physical body, the hand, the eye, the feet. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Have you ever stepped on something sharp? You just ignore it? Doesn't your eye turn to that foot and say, where is that? And your hands are reaching over trying to get that out of the foot? He's saying whenever the members suffer, whenever there's grieving, whenever there is trial, there is pain, we care for each other. We think about each other. We deal with things as a body, as a family. We care. It matters. What is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Over and over and over in the scriptures, it tells us, take time, comfort one another, think about one another, help one another. Pay attention, because you're not separate. You are part of the body. Now, I need to make a little distinction here. When we talk about the body, we can think about Christ's body and the whole world. There is a universal body. There is a body of Christ that's throughout the world. And there are brethren, no doubt, in New Zealand, brethren in all five continents and in remote parts of the world that I'll never see. I'll never know. I don't know who they are. I can still care for them by prayer. I can pray that the church throughout the world continues to grow and prosper. And I should. And that way I can care for the body universal. But what we're talking about here, when we're saying that the body cares for itself, he's talking about something where you can see people. You can help somebody that has a need. We're talking about a local congregation. And there are lots of passages in the scripture that talk about the church being a local congregation. Just one, 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and verse 19. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Priscilla and Aquila greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. There are churches, and God regards the body of Christ as being a local congregation, a local group gathered together to worship Him. And the topic I take here when you talk about using our members is talking about within the local congregation. Each congregation is independent, and the way that each congregation uses their members is up to them within the confines and within the plan of the Lord. It is the Lord's plan. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. We are united together in one body, and we're united together with one head, and that is Christ. The unity that we have then in the body, doctrinally and emotionally, if you will, just what ties us together is Christ. If we're going to unite and say, I'm part of this body, I'm part of this body because I am in the Lord. I have a faithful, working life. I care about Christ and I live to the best of my ability to serve and please Him. I look at what the Scriptures say, I understand what the Lord's will is, and I obey Him. He loves me, I love Him, and I love the brethren. But that tie that we have has to be in Christ, and not just because we all agree on something. I know you know that old story that a camel is a horse designed by a committee. And anytime you get a group of people together and they start trying to say, well, now what shall we do about this or that, where there isn't any agreement, a lot of times there are compromises made. People are going to change because somebody else is real insistent about something. Somebody else, I don't know if you've been in situations where you've got to make some decision, some agreement. A lot of times if somebody is just kind of a shouter and they're real insistent, a lot of times people just to get along and get it done will put up with that and change it. All right, you know, we'll go along with whatever they want as long as they're not deeply offended about it. But in the church, we are sound together because we are in the Lord. We are following Christ. What Christ taught us is what we follow. And we don't deviate from that. That's where the tie is. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same judgment. How? We put on the mind of Christ. We're joined together by whatever joint supplies, but what that joint supplies is according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and that is from Christ. But notice what he's saying. He says, we are joined by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Each of us has a part then in the Lord's body. Each of us participates. Each of us helps. Now, how do we do that? How can we help? How can we each develop or help the body? In 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 15, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The answer, first of all, is personal growth, personal development. When you care, when you study, when you are here and you're enthusiastic, that helps your brethren. If it matters to you, it's going to matter to other people. When we spend time and effort, we are going to show we have this commitment and other people are going to follow after. You know, in the book of Leviticus, the first chapter, there's a description about a person bringing a burnt offering. If an Israelite wanted to bring a burnt offering to the Lord, it says he put his hand on the sacrifice, the animal, and he did more. It says he killed the animal. He skinned it. He cut the parts. He cut it into pieces. And then he washed the entrails and the legs. He was committed to that sacrifice. It wasn't like he just led the animal up to the priests and said, there you go, and walked off. He was involved. The Jewish people were involved, and we're to be involved. If we're not involved, we're not going to be committed. But if you are involved, then you do care. If you have to spend time with something, if it's a little bit of a sacrifice, if you'd rather not be here, but you're here. You don't feel so good, but you're here. That's telling the Lord and your brethren and yourself that the reason that you're here is it's something that matters to you. And if it matters to you, it's going to be contagious. Other people are going to care. The singing is tremendous tonight. What would you think if we came in and the singing was kind of quiet and thin. I don't know about others, but if I've been in congregations where you get up to lead a song and then just start noticing, and so you start, your voice drops down and down and down, and all you still can hear is yourself because people aren't doing too much singing. And whenever there's not that kind of participation, there's not a sense of togetherness. You can help the congregation by studying for yourself, by growing, and by being here and participating and showing the fruits of your labor. I don't know about how you feel about things in your local congregation. I know I have heard people say things like, I don't know that there are very many people that care about the Lord's church the way that I do. Well, the way that we do. If you are unhappy with how things are going, what are you going to do? If you want to make a change in your own life, what are you going to do? Let's say that you feel like you need to lose some weight. What are you going to do about it? Would one answer be, wait till something catastrophic happens and then you'll be motivated to do it? I need to lose weight, so I'm going to wait till I get a heart attack and then I will become healthy. But I'm going to wait till I get that heart attack, that wake-up call. Is that what we would do? What if you're unhappy about how things are going in the local congregation? Are you going to just wait until something catastrophic happens so you get motivated? No. We are part of the church and we need to care and love it. We have a commitment there. Do your part. Shoulder the responsibilities. Each of us, he says, is providing to the body. What can you do? Discover that for yourself. If you're able to teach, if you're able to lead songs, if you're able to help others, that's good. Do that. You know, there are holy men in India, I think aptly named fakers. That's the spelling of F-A-K-I-R-S. And these holy men go around from town to town making a living by inciting or eliciting pity on themselves. Go around saying, I guess, see what a pitiful person I am, and I understand some of the things they do, or putting hooks in their body and hanging and so forth but they have something there holding themselves up, and when somebody throws enough pennies at them, then they let themselves down. One of the things, though, they do to show that they are holy men, not all of them do this, but some, is they'll just hold their hand up. Well, that sounds okay. Except they hold it up for days and days and days until the limb atrophies. And they can't put it down anymore. But now, see, I'm holy because I don't have to work. I don't have to labor. See, I'm a holy person. I'm holy. That's how I make a living. And I couldn't work. I couldn't do anything with my hands. I depend on others. Are we causing the church, our local congregation, to be that way? Are you the hand that's being held up in the air? Or are you helping? We just have to ask ourselves whether or not we really, really, truly care about our congregation, care about the church. When Christ told the parable of the talents, you remember? He said he gave to one 5 and another 2 and another 1. And the man that had one talent went and buried it. He was a servant like everyone else. But that one talent, he just let lay. He didn't use it. He just decided to not do anything. And as a result, he was cursed by his master, who called him a wicked and lazy servant. He hadn't lost it. It was still there. He just hadn't done anything to grow. He hadn't tried to develop himself. Go back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow as a body, and it says here he gave some people apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are some that he gave, some that have special abilities within the congregation to teach, edifying the church. But the reason they're doing it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The idea is to help the others grow and develop, make them so they can do that. Just like the apostle said, I'm going to teach this to you so that you then can teach to others. Pass it on. That's the idea. We teach each other so others can teach, so you can teach, and then you can teach, and it just keeps going on. You help, you assist, you strengthen for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some were apostles, some were prophets, some were teachers, some were evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Not all of them, some. Not everybody had that gift. But if you have the gift, you have an obligation to use it. If you can teach, then you should use it. The qualification, the question is, can you edify? I've known people, especially when I was growing up, I knew people that had no problem getting up in front of a congregation. You know, it's sad that that's the one thing that you fear more than death, is standing up and speaking. But there were young men I knew that just could get up and didn't feel any qualms whatsoever, and they had nothing to say. They would just get up and say something and then sit down, and it didn't bother them at all. In fact, I remember one man, I guess he was, yeah, I don't know if I should tell that story or not. But a sister, his guy was, he was studying, and his sister said, well, he was trying to study his lesson for that night. And she just said, well, and she mentioned some other young man's name. Said, he's here. He never looks at his lessons. He never has to study. I see no problem in looking at your lessons and looking at your lessons. And you've got to work at it. There are a few gifted people who can just get up and do impromptu, but that is extremely rare. And what's the resource behind it? They have had to spend a lot of time studying it. There are people, as I say, that cannot present lessons. We still ought to give them the opportunity to try. Wednesday evening would be a good time first, where you don't have perhaps the entire body there. They might feel a little more comfortable with fewer people. The key is edifying. Can the one teaching present material that builds you up, edifies you? Now, if they feel comfortable getting up and telling all kinds of funny stories, and then whenever they're done, you sit down, you've been entertained, and then you drive away and think, what did we just hear? And I've been in congregations, again, I've heard lessons like that, where someone got up and they were extremely interesting, but they didn't say anything about the Bible. And the whole point is to edify. Edifying the church. That is the key. Can you edify? Can you build them up? The Corinthian brethren had spiritual gifts, and God was not pleased with them. The apostle says that they were not using them correctly. You remember in the first chapter he says, you are fighting. I hear there are divisions among you. He said, this is not right. The problem was their attitude, and that's why the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians was written. So he could explain to them what love really was. He says, you've got a problem. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it's the 12th chapter. It's the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, he talks about the gifts that they had. He says, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, difference of ministries, the same Lord. I'm in verse 4. and 5. But then verse 7, the manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For by to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit, to another faith, another the gifts of healings, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, another difference of tongues, another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And we know we don't have spiritual gifts today because the spiritual gifts were given when there was not a written word. The intent was to be able to present the gospel to people when they didn't have these writings. Now we have them. But back then they had spiritual gifts, and in spite of the fact that they had the spiritual gifts, they were not pleasing to the Lord. And if we think, I wish I had a gift like Brother so-and-so. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. I wish you could sing like this person or that. When they had special gifts of healing, when you could go and lay your hand on someone and they were healed, they still were not pleasing to God. They still were not spiritually right. What you need is a good heart, a heart of love, a heart of caring for the brethren. That's what you have to have. Let's go to verse chapter 14 quickly. Chapter 14, it says in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. When you can do that, when you can exhort, edify, and comfort people, that's what you need to be able to do. That's the purpose. That's why we meet together, for the brethren. We don't meet together, really meeting together. The purpose of the church is not to convert the world. It's rather to strengthen ourselves. We're glad when we can convert those that are here, but the main purpose is to edify each other, to build one another up in the holy faith. I'm trying to see, my time is slipping away. The last verse here in chapter 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's one of the principles. The principle really here are, if you're going to do work for the congregation, it has to be something that's done decently and in order. It has to build brethren up. We shouldn't try to force people to do something they cannot do. But we should give everyone the opportunity to do that. We ought to make people feel that they are participating and that we're glad they're here, we're glad they're helping, and we shouldn't elevate one special activity in the service over another. There are brethren that pray at Bloomfield, and they are almost poetic in their prayers. And as far as I know, these are not learned men, but the prayers are heartfelt. And somehow, the way they express themselves, it just says a lot. And these are people that don't get up in the pulpit and speak. There's so many things we can do. But I think a lot of times we think, well, we ought to be doing something more. We ought to be growing. It's not working. We're losing people. We're not. The answer has to be, what are we doing for the Lord personally, and what am I doing for the congregation personally? Don't look for the congregation to, or the eldership to set up some kind of special programs and outreach to the community and start having neon signs and doing all kinds of attention-getting devices. Because what's important? That we're the body of Christ and that we please Him. We reach out to the world because the world sees what we are. So how can we be of an influence in the world? Someone's going to give a lesson, I understand, on the Christian shining his light, so I didn't want to step on that. But there is no thing that we could do that's more effective, I believe, for the Lord's work than out in the workplace where people see you 40 hours a week, sometimes longer. They work with you, and they see you whenever you're under stress. They see you whenever you're in triumph. They see you whenever you are unhappy. They see you they see and they get to know you really well. And if you're a Christian and you let people know it by how you live, that is an effective tool. People will talk to you. They'll want to listen. They'll want to say, they want to see what makes you the way you are. As far as the sisters goes, their work really is not in the church in a public way. They've not been given the opportunity to teach. And yet their effect is great. Their scriptures say that they will be saved in child rearing if they continue in the faith. And the opportunity for women, and not all women are going to get married either. There are other things they can do in the workplace. But there's this special work of having a home and raising children in the Lord. I tell a story that is, I remember my father told me that congregation at Charleston when he was young, that congregation would close their doors in the winter. About 3 months, they had no church. And for 3 months in the winter, my grandmother held church on Sunday mornings in the home. And she would set out the Lord's table, and they would have a song, and they would have Bible readings, emphasizing to the children how important the church was. And in 1966, my mother passed away, but it happened that she died on a Wednesday night. And my father was there at the bedside, and she asked him, "Well, where are the children?" And Dad said, "They're at church." And she said, "Good." I tell you that your mother is someone important to you. And she has a tremendous influence on your life spiritually. You, if you're growing up and you're thinking about a mate, think strongly about whether or not you're going to be able to serve the Lord or you're going to have an additional hardship. Can you raise children effectively in a house with someone that's going to try to keep you from raising those children in the Lord? This evening I'm going to close with a passage from 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." There's that promise again. Togetherness. Standing together, being with the Lord. "Therefore," verse 11, "comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." This evening, I don't know the hearts of... I don't know where you're at in the Lord or what your needs are. But now's an opportunity. I guess we could say it's never too soon to choose to follow the Lord. And if you have studied, if you have thought about this and you have decided that you will serve the Lord, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we invite you to come, or whatever your need might be, you're welcome to come before the congregation and express that as we stand and sing.